Well, good morning. It's been a wonderful morning thus far, at least in my opinion. I want to thank Greg and the team for just leading us to this place. Hope and pray that you've been fed to this point by the Spirit, just by encouragement through song. Whether you've sung or not, or just kind of in the room experienced what the voice is being lifted up, I hope you've been encouraged in who you are and in who God is and the relationship that stands between you and He. And we're going to talk more about that as we continue on in our series on this identity series out of the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you brought your Bibles or your tablets, smartphones, whatever, find the Wi-Fi, get to Ephesians chapter 5, and we will get there. Now, while you're looking, I would like to review really, really quickly how we've gotten here this morning, how we got to this place this morning, as we're going to look at another aspect of who we are in Christ, the way Paul describes us in the book of Ephesians. So we've looked at thus far in the four previous weeks that I am God's possession. I am alive in Christ. I am included in the things of God, not excluded, but now included in His promises and His blessings and in salvation. And last week, we looked at the fact that I am brand new by the renewing of my mind. And today, we're going to see that in Christ, I am the light. Now, I say I am. I'm not highlighting myself. It's just kind of a collective I that you can own that statement too. That this morning, we're going to see that we are, if in Christ, we are the light. Now, before we get to the Ephesians text, I actually want to start in John chapter 8. I want to put some words, some very profound words that are necessary for us to really understand the message this morning, Paul's message this morning. And so I'm going to paraphrase it. You don't have to go there unless you want to. But there's this account in John chapter 8 where Jesus has gone to the temple courts to do some teaching. And while he sat down to spend some time to do some teaching, some teachers of the law, some Pharisees drag this woman who has been caught in the act of adultery before Jesus. And they're using this as an opportunity to test him, to trap him, because they're looking for these opportunities to do away with Jesus as he is a problem for the teachers of the law. And so this poor woman has been dragged in front of Jesus and the crowd that have been amassed, that Jesus was going to be teaching. And they say, "Teacher, this woman's been caught in adultery, and the law says that we can stone her. What say you," basically? And Jesus does kind of a cool thing. He bends over and he just starts drawing or writing in the dirt with his finger. And oh, to know what he was writing. We could speculate all day long. But it would just be really cool to know, maybe these are those guys' names, or he's writing the law that they've misinterpreted, or what. But he just started writing. And Jesus said, "Okay, fine, so you've caught her in adultery." Again, I'm paraphrasing. You caught her in adultery, you've dragged her here. The man's not here, who was also caught in adultery, obviously. But Jesus says, "Fine, those of you without sin, go ahead and throw the first stone." And one by one, these guys who are ready to execute this woman per the law of Moses began to drop the stone that they had brought in their hand and leave. And now it's just Jesus and this woman and a crowd that's checking out what's going on. The accusers are gone. And Jesus looks at this woman and says, "Where are your accusers?" And they're gone. And Jesus says, I don't condemn you. Now go." This is what I want us to hear. And he says to the woman, "Now go and leave your life of sin." Go and leave your life of sin. I want to make, those are on the lips of Jesus. Jesus says to a sinner, to a woman who has been caught in the act of adultery, and he says to her before he lets her go, off on a technicality, mind you, because really the law of Moses did say that, those people caught in adultery should and could be executed, but they're also to bring both individuals. And just the man was allowed to escape. The woman was dragged in front of Jesus. And so really this woman was let off on a technicality. And Jesus says, you got lucky this time, basically. And because of that, I don't condemn you. But now go and leave your life of sin. That is a clear expectation of Jesus. See, what Jesus doesn't say is, "Man, is it a good thing, woman, that I am here to die on a cross for you, so you can experience grace and take advantage of it." Jesus looks at her, knowing full well what his ministry is and what the call in his life is, that one day the cross will be his to endure. And he looks upon her and he says, "Go and leave your life of sin." Not, "It's a good thing I'm here." so you can enjoy all the blessings and promises of God and take advantage of them and continue to sin. So I want us to have that on the forefront of our mind as we enter into what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, that on Jesus' lips is the expectation for those who encounter him to go and leave your life of sin. That's John 8:11. See, this woman nearly lost her life because of her sexual immorality. And God's law allowed for exactly what happened. And she was let off on a technicality. Let's not forget that. So now back to our identity in Christ as found in Ephesians. This week, Paul tells us that because we are God's possession, because we are alive in Christ, because we are included in God's plans, and because we are brand new by the renewing of our mind, then this is true. We are light. Let's just go to the text. Hopefully you're there. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to start in verse 8, and then we're going to go back and deal with verses 3 and following. So I'm going to start in verse 8, and I put an arrow. There it is. Okay. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 8, Paul says this, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light, of the light, consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" And I'll stop there because I want to deal with this darkness versus the light word picture that Paul provides for us here in this chapter of Ephesians. And Paul is using this word picture of darkness versus light. And really Jesus does the same thing in dealing with his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus looks at them and he says, "You are the light of the world." So here's what's clear. Obviously, some are darkness, some are light. Jesus implies it in Matthew chapter 5. Paul outright declares it. And so your first point for us to think about this morning is this, that I'm either light or darkness. I can't be both. I'm either light or darkness. I cannot be both. Now, physicists in the room, you're a lot smarter at it than me in wavelengths and whatnot, but we know that the faintest of light overcomes the darkest of dark. But we can't be both. We're either the light or the darkness. Being both is not possible. 1 John 1:5, a paraphrase, is this, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet continue to walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. God is light. And if we claim to have fellowship with God, but we continue to walk in the darkness, then we have no fellowship with him. We lie and we are not living by the truth. See, notice Paul in Ephesians 5, he does not declare our identity as being in the light or in the darkness. This is important to understand. See, if our identity was just wrapped up in our environment, that would minimize then the work of Christ on the cross. The remedy for darkness is not new friends, a new environment, okay? If we are in Christ, then basically, well, I'll just change my environment if we're in darkness. But that's not what Paul's claim is. Paul's claim is we are darkness or we are light. And so the remedy for darkness is not a better group of friends, a new job, or moving out of the neighborhood. It is the complete renewal of the mind in Jesus Christ. See, it's not the environment that Paul is talking about here. It's the believer. And he's not saying, hey, you're in the darkness, meaning you're in a bad neighborhood or in a bad section of society, or you're hanging out with a bad group of people. That's not his point. His point is you are darkness. If you claim to have fellowship with the light that is God, but you don't walk in light, then you're darkness and you're a liar and you have no fellowship with him and you're not living in truth. And so the remedy for darkness is complete renewal of the mind in Christ, not a change in your environment. And these changes that we experience through Christ are not environmental, they're internal and deeply spiritual. See, you who believe in Christ are light, for you are no longer darkness. And that is good news. And so this goes back to last week's sermon, where we are brand new by the renewing of our mind. And when we are made brand new, then Paul continues that thought and says, you are now light. You are live as children of light. No longer be the darkness that you once were. And so this is why you cannot be both light and dark. See, because as I said a minute or two ago, that light always penetrates darkness every time. Darkness does not snuff out light. Light illuminates the darkness every time. And so keep in mind that if you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, you are light. But let's not go too far with that. You are not the source of light. Like the moon, you know, we reflect the light. Jesus, God, that's the source of light, and we are a reflection of his glory. We're a reflection of his love. And let's not leave here saying, I am light. We are not the source of light. We're not light because of anything that we have done. We are light simply because of what Christ has done on the cross. The work has been done so we can be light. The problem is many of us try to dabble still in the darkness. And John, in 1 John, calls that out. He says, if you claim to be light, if you claim to have fellowship with God who is the light, but yet continue to walk in darkness, you're living a lie. And those are harsh words, but you are living a lie. And so the call today is to live as children of light with the fruit, that is, with the outward result of your life in light, as the light. The result of your life as the light would be goodness and righteousness and truth. That is, walking closely with God through faith in Jesus, following the path set before you by Christ himself and refusing to stray from the path, finding ourselves lost or off course. I mean, that's really what righteousness is. It's walking with God. It's walking with Christ. It's following. It's listening. It's following his guide and staying on that path. And the minute that we wander off that path and we find ourselves lost and confused and with no hope, we're not walking and living righteously with the God who came in Christ to provide the means for us to be righteous. This is why Psalm 119, 105, most of us know this verse, is so poignant. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. You want to stay on the path? You want to stay in within righteousness? You want to follow his lead and follow his guide and know what God's will is for you? Your word is a lamp. God's word is the revelation. God's word is the illumination of God's will. You know, often we spend so much time, you know, praying for God, show me your will. It's here. It's in God's word. It's there. Stop praying for it and open the Bible and find it. God has revealed it in his word, what the will is for your life. You know, the problem is that we spend so much time trying to figure out, I call it this, a macro will versus a micro will. You know, God has this will for all of it. You know, go to Matthew 5-7, or Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This is my will for you, that you would follow me and that you would follow the laws as interpreted by Jesus, that you would emulate the heart of Christ and you would love God and love others. That is his will for your life. You know, what you do for a living really is up to you. As long as while you're doing that for a living, you're loving God and loving others. But we spend so much time, you know, God, is this an okay career path for me? Well, can you love God and love others? That's the macro will versus the micro will. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I mean, God has illuminated righteousness for us and what it means to be righteous and how to be righteous and how to walk with him in the word. Problem is, I would hazard to guess, is very few of us are in the word. And so what has been illuminated for us goes unseen because we're not there. Those who heed the word of the Lord, follow Jesus, have that path clearly illuminated before them. And those who don't find themselves way off course, desperate, and alone. Now, I know I've just dove in this morning, harsh words, and it's going to get harsher this morning. But if you find yourself, if you walked into the building this morning saying, you know, I'm in Christ, and yep, I am light, the way you just said it, but yet now you resonate with what I just said as far as being off course, desperate, and alone, get back into the Word. For that's where the lamp is, highlighting and illuminating righteousness and your relationship with Him. So as light, Paul warns against falling prey to the temptation to meander back into the ways of darkness. And that's what we talked about last week, if you were here, that these Gentiles who had converted were found this newfound freedom in Christ as Jesus was teaching this freedom. And so they wanted to go back into some of their old ways. And Paul kind of gets a little more specific in that this morning, and we're going to target those. And so the warning is to fight the temptation to meander back into the old ways, to try and harmonize some patterns of the world with Jesus being quote-unquote the Lord. I've said it once, I'll say it again. He's either Lord of all or He's Lord of nothing. And how often we fight that tension because we want to go to heaven. We want to follow Jesus. I believe it when we say that. But yet, when it comes to certain aspects of life in the world, we then try and harmonize it. We've not given over everything about us to the Lordship of Christ. And that we're going to target something specific this morning. And that's found in Ephesians 5, verse 3. So we're going back now. Paul lays out this idea of light versus darkness. And now here is what darkness looks like. Verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 5. Among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. I told you it's going to get tougher, maybe harder to hear. I mean, just look again at verse 5, if you have your Bibles. I don't know if we can get it back up on the screen, but look again at verse 5. As Paul is writing this, I really see him as if he's having a conversation with someone he really loves and he really cares about. And at this point, you can almost see his jaw lock, and he gets this just this stare in someone's eye, and he says, you can be sure of this. Do not miss this. If you hear anything, do not miss this. That there is no place, no immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. I mean, he's just really hammering this point. Believe me in this, he says. For this type of person has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. See, now the context, why are we talking about this morning? The context of Ephesians, really, it's a heavily Greek-populated area, which the Greeks were heathens, non-Christians, I mean, Gentiles to the nth degree of the Gentile. They had their own, you know, system of gods, Greek mythology, that we get to read about in high school. And so, you know, these were people that, really what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, you knew not God, you didn't have him, you were ignorant of him, you had no hope, you were as excluded as you could be. And then we see in Acts, I think it's 17, where some Greeks are finally converted and God's word begins to penetrate the hearts and minds of just these people, these heathens. And so this is a highly Greek-populated area where sexual immorality and impurity are really rampant. This is a well-traveled region which has a temple in it, a temple of Artemis, who was the fertility goddess. And it's believed that at this, because this temple was there, that there was this cult worship of the at the temple of Artemis, and there were temple prostitutes. And so, you know, there was a low view, a kind of a disrespectful view even of sex. That you know, the people that were practicing this cult, it was their mode of worship. How convenient, right? And so Paul now is talking to a church and other churches in this area where sexual immorality is just is rampant, impurity is rampant. And Paul sees this as darkness, rightfully so. And he sees those who are practicing these things as darkness. And he finally declares that Christians in the community have no business partnering with sexual immorality or impurity. How might he have, another way he've said it, Jesus is either Lord of everything or is not Lord of anything. So sexual immorality, here's a basic paraphrase. Biblically, the way Paul kind of uses it here, sexual immorality is sexual relations outside of the covenant of marriage, a marriage of one man and one woman. And impurity then could mean the perversions of the sexual relationship of various kinds. And Paul includes greed in this list of sexual immorality and impurity. He incorporates it in this list because to participate in sexual relations and impurity outside of marriage or to pervert what God has designed as natural and good is to do so for purely selfish reasons, and therefore at its core is greed. I mean, we see in Genesis that God had designed sex for a purpose, and it was to be enjoyed. Paul in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 7, even kind of illustrates that you know, what God designed as natural and declared good, we as human beings have taken it and perverted it and exploited it and used it actually to destroy people rather than for what God designed it to be. And so this can and likely will lead to idolatry, which results in a pretty damning couple of verses that we cannot ignore. Paul declares that the sexually immoral and impure and greedy have no inheritance in God's kingdom, and to believe otherwise is to fall prey to deception. So the second point, if I am darkness, this is what verse 5 says, if I am darkness, I am shut out of the kingdom. I'll let you write that for a second. I'll let you get mad at me. And I'm going to say this, because to be honest with you, I fretted over this point all week. But what I've said to this point, well, really what Paul has said, and we're just really discussing at this point, what Paul has said to this point and what I've articulated, for some of you, could be incredibly difficult to hear. But I want you to know this, and we need to be okay with this, whether it's the topic of sexual morality or any other thing that we dabble with, that we deal with, as we're contemplating who Christ is in our life, that while this can be difficult for some to hear, that as a pastor, and dare I say, as your pastor, if that's how you see me, I cannot claim to love you and not be open and honest about this. I cannot. I can't say that I love you and ignore this and allow us to continue to be deceived by something as important as this. And so I can't claim to love you and serve you and not bring up Paul's words honestly and openly. So please don't check out. Now, if you're not dealing with a sexually immoral relationship, also don't check out. Because you as light, assuming you're in Christ, as light, then have the moral obligation to speak into darkness in other people. See, it's not just my job. It's my job as the pastor to bring this up and say, now, we as light have the obligation to speak into those who are darkness and to call them to the light. So if I am darkness, I am shut out of the kingdom. So let me first talk to this group of people. If you are not in Christ, okay, if you've not yet made a claim to the gift of life in Christ for whatever reason, and you are engaging in a sexually immoral relationship, that is, sexual relations outside of the covenant of marriage, then what Paul is saying is as long as you are in that relationship, this closes the opportunity for participation in the kingdom. Because as we see in verse 9, the fruit of life as light is not sexual immorality, impurity, or greed. It is righteousness, goodness, and truth. And what Paul says, he says a very harsh thing in verse 5 of chapter 5, that there is no place in the kingdom for the selfishness of sexual immorality and impurity. And in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul again declares that the wicked will not inherit the earth, and then lists sexual immorality first among the list of wickedness, and to think otherwise is to be deceived. Now, many of you just thought, okay, so you're calling me wicked. Right? I mean, you're thinking that. Whoa, you're calling me wicked. Remember, sin does not render you bad. Okay, sin does not render you bad. You might be in an immoral relationship. That doesn't mean that you are necessarily a bad person. Many good people find themselves in an immoral relationship, but sin makes you dead. Remember that? That's the second week. Sin doesn't make you bad, it makes you dead. And the wages of sin is death. It makes you dead. And Jesus came to make you alive. And so if you're in Christ, the dead have been made alive again. And so Paul, what Paul is saying is, if the wicked are dead, not alive. And Christ came so the dead might find life. Only Jesus can bring the dead back to life, and that is what is possible. Now, for those of you who have accepted life in Christ, so if you've not made that claim yet, you're off the hook for a second, although you're still darkness. For those of you who have made this claim to life in Christ, I want to speak to you for a second. You are called in Ephesians 5 to be light and to avoid partnership with darkness. However, if you are currently in a sexual relationship outside the covenant of marriage, I'm not here to say your salvation is lost, but there will and can be consequences to your partnership with the darkness. Okay? Decisions made as darkness are selfish, and the impending possible consequences are hidden from those practicing sin. So, just to stay within the context of sexual immorality, the resulting consequences could be the destruction of a marriage if either party is married. The cycle of divorce can now be introduced or propagated, continued in your branch of the family tree, so to speak. It could result in an unwanted, unplanned pregnancy that now must be concealed from a spouse. It could end in an abortion. It could end in the contraction of a sexually transmitted disease or HIV. You think Magic Johnson thinks back? Man, if only, how different his life would be. And maybe there's, those times in our lives where we can think back, if only I hadn't, I wouldn't have reaped the consequences that would have been a result. See, all of these are hardships. I mean, even the unwanted or unplanned pregnancy. I'm not saying you don't love your child. I don't mean to imply that. But if it was unplanned, it's a hardship at that time. You weren't ready for it. You weren't planned for it. And it could have been avoided. These could be the consequence of greed as darkness and disciplinary in nature. See, God says through the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12:7, says this, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Endure hardship as discipline. Now, oftentimes, the hardships that we endure, we blame God, but really it's a consequence of poor decisions. Would you admit to that? And we get angry at God for not saving us from that poor decision. See, sometimes the hardships we encounter are brought about by our own faulty, even rebellious, selfish, greedy decisions. And when we choose to deny our identity as light and continue to partner with darkness, we forfeit the opportunity to blame God. See, if you remember last week, we look at Romans 1, and you can go there and read it again. Romans 1, where there's people that obviously, Paul says, there are those who know God, yet they outright ignore him. They do not glorify him. They do not serve him. They do nothing about that relationship with him. They continue to live a lie in darkness, and God gave them over to their sinful desires. See, God sustains the universe, but doesn't micromanage it. One of the greatest gifts of God is free will, that we get to choose. And we can choose to love him and follow him, or we can choose to rebel against him and suffer the consequences. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't think God's up there with buttons to push in our life and say, okay, consequence. Just the natural ebb and flow of things is going to take place. That if we're going to say, God, I'm not going to follow your will, God is not going to make you. That's not who he is. God wants you to love him and to follow him and to serve him on your own will. I mean, what kind of love is a forced love? That's not real love at all. And so his protection against these hardships, again, is in his word. And the lamp, his word, has illuminated righteousness, the path, and the way in which we can avoid these hardships that come about from our faulty decisions when we find ourselves off course, off path, and in darkness, where bad things happen in darkness. And so his protection against these hardships is in his word. And if we choose to disobey or ignore, we have to take responsibility for our actions. It's a cop-out then to blame God. It's a cop-out to say, how can a God of love allow this to happen? Well, how did this happen? It didn't have to happen. See, like we saw in Jesus' encounter with the adulterous woman that I referred to in verse 8 of the book of John, those hardships, the only reason that woman was dragged naked in front of a group of people in the temple courts was because she made a bad decision. And she chose to participate in a sexually immoral deed. And when we accept life in Christ, we're called then to go and leave our lives of sin on the lips of Jesus. Go and leave your life of sin. Which brings to the last point. The preferred life is as light. Now, those of you who call Victor Valley Christian Church home and have been here for several months or years, you know that I've been touting this thing called the preferred life. And that's just kind of what the way I explain it is a life, the preferred life, you know, of all the ways that we can live our life and choose to live our life, trusting ourselves or trusting God, that the preferred life, in my opinion, is a life lived in relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ and then in community with like-minded believers. That's the life I've experienced, the life I've enjoyed, and I couldn't imagine life apart from that and outside of that. And I want people that I love and care about, and even perfect strangers, to know that life. Doesn't mean everything goes your way, doesn't mean there aren't problems along the way, but it means there's a hope and strength and comfort and peace and a community of people to be there to help you along the way. And so the preferred life is life as light. 1 John 1:7, back to 1 John, John says, if we live... If we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. See, while on the earth to seek and save the lost, Jesus also served as the perfect example as to what a life lived in relationship with God looked like. For this is the preferred life he has for all of mankind, all men, all women, all children, all homes, whether married or single. And the good news is for everyone here that this life is attainable, but not on our own, not apart from Jesus. That as darkness, no matter what your past, you too can be light. I mean, that's the message of the cross. That's the message of the empty tomb, that there is a power available to you to overcome the darkness and be the light. That if you entered the building today as darkness, now that you understand it, you can leave here as light. And you can live your life in the preferred life as light. But it will mean some tough decisions need to be made. Because remember, if you walked in as darkness, there's no place in the kingdom for the sexually immoral, impure, and greedy. That doesn't mean you're shut out forever. That means there's a way to be included, and that is through faith in Christ and following the light, the lamp, and his word, and surrendering your life to him and to his will. See, John 3:17, here's the good news. For God did not send his son. So we all know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And then he continues, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it through him. Jesus did not send the adulterous woman off without hope. He shared his expectation for his people to sin no more. She was not condemned. Paul says this to the Romans, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. That as darkness, we are not stuck there. You do not need to continue to be darkness. There is hope. You can rise out of the darkness, and light can begin to flicker in your life, and it will overcome the darkness, and you can grow in your walk with Christ. And so today, if you're darkness, today you are not being condemned, but the light of Christ is exposing evil of darkness and the deception therein. And darkness no longer has to have a hold on you. See, because there is no condemnation, you are free to be light. See, as darkness, I look to please myself, but as light, I seek to please the Lord. And do not be deceived. Goodness, righteousness, and truth are the ideal. Those are the ideal. As perhaps you are here today, not yet knowing Jesus, and all this sounds harsh, it all sounds final, but it does not have to be. If you are willing to admit that it is possible to take what God intended for good and purposeful, and I'm talking about sex, that it is possible for what God intended to be good and purposeful to be distorted and abused for selfish reasons, if you're willing to accept that can happen, and you're furthermore willing to accept that you have participated in that, if you're willing to admit that and accept that you've been guilty of sexual immorality or maybe even sexual impurity and greed, and that you then ask God to forgive you of such wrongdoing, and you make the commitment to repent, to turn 180 degrees, to put that life behind you and put a life in Christ before you, to stop that practice and then to begin to follow the ways of Christ and Jesus. Salvation, eternal life, and participation in the kingdom are yours. The light is available to you. You do not need to spend out the rest of eternity as darkness. You can spend it as light. But it means admitting some tough things. And as you admit those, if you're willing to admit those things, you are not condemned. You're loved. You're welcomed. You're forgiven. And you get to participate and all the blessings, and all the promises of God as a child of God. Amen? So if you are in Christ, now, if you're in Christ, and yet you are partnering with darkness in a sexually immoral relationship, I tell you this, as I draw this to a close, you are gambling with your life. Who knows what kind of hardships may come of it? You are gambling with your life. Now, I'm not saying your salvation is lost, but you are gambling with your life. The consequences are numerous, up to and including death. And so I want to encourage everyone today, examine your heart today. Especially if you're in Christ, and yet you know you're in partnership with darkness. I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit is convicting you right now. And if you want to get mad at me and kick me in the shin in the lobby, please keep it at the shin, that's fine. But that's fine. But again, as I said before, I cannot claim to love you and serve you and to be your pastor and not be open and honest about this and just turn a blind eye. Oh, well, you know, they're not really hurting anybody. It's a victimless crime. Not true. Not true. At all. Examine your heart today. Are you truly his? Are you sure? Is it worth the gamble? Are you exploiting and distorting this freedom that's been made possible in Christ? What is Jesus' expectation as articulated to the adulterous woman, go and leave your life of sin. And so to us all, Paul says, be light. Live as children of light. And as light, you have the obligation then to speak into others' darkness. So like I can't claim to love you and not speak into yours, you can't claim to love your family and your friends and not speak into theirs. And accept those people as loving you should they come to you and knock on your door or call you and say, you know, I want to speak into your darkness. Not to condemn, not to judge, but out of love. To Paul, or to us all, Paul says, be light. Jesus' heart's desire is that each of us would leave our lives of sin and put on the new self. And he went to the cross to make it possible. Will you stand with me? I don't apologize. But if you right now are convicted and you know what, I'm darkness. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There'll be some volunteers up here. And if you want to become brand new and you want to experience the gift of life that is in Christ, it is available to you today. And it's not anything that these volunteers are going to say. It's not any prayer I'm going to pray. It all has to do with you willingly say, I want Christ and I'm going to follow him and I accept him as the Lord of my life. And I know I can't get to the Father but through him. And upon that confession of faith, God welcomes you. And yeah, there's a life of obedience and discipleship and growing in faith. And that's what the community is for, to encourage us to walk shoulder to shoulder with somebody else. And go through the seasons of life and the ups and downs, the ebbs and flows, the temptations, and to grow in Christ. And that's all available to you today. Don't leave here deceived. Leave here knowing the truth that you've been called to be light and you can be light. Come and talk to one of these volunteers today at the conclusion of my prayer. Let's pray. God, we do thank you so much. Blessed be you, Father, for providing the means for us to be light. That we do not need to remain in darkness. We do not need to remain as darkness. That a transformation of heart and mind is absolutely 100% possible through faith in you. And that you say, behold, I come to make all things new. You've overcome the world. And that God, through the empty tomb just screams to us that all things are possible. And I pray that we are receptive to your word this morning, that your spirit right now is convicting anyone in this room that needs to be convicted, that your spirit is working in hearts and minds, and that the blinders would be falling off, and that we would no longer be deceived by the lie of the enemy, but have the truth of your word illuminated to us by your word itself. Thank you for loving us, in spite of us being dead in our transgressions. And coming and making us alive and giving us a hope. May we all know that today. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.